Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want you to turn with me to start off with tonight in Ephesians 5:20. We'll start right there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. And see how bad we miss it whenever the Lord tells us what to do here. He tells us what to do in Ephesians 5:20. We read it, but we don't do it. Sometimes it's real easy to overlook what the Lord says to do here. Now, Ephesians 5:20, he says, giving thanks every once in a while for something. Oh, I mean, somebody was reading in their Bible. Give thanks how often? Oh, give thanks always for a few things? For all things. Now, how hard is that to do? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Every time that something happens, in fact, in the day, I think about even, I mean, when I'm really busy, like today, I'm out working and I get hot and sweaty and I go running in to grab me a big glass and get a glass full of ice and fill it full of water, run over to the sink and fill it up with water, and I have to, whoa, Lord, thank you for this water. You know, I want to just drink that without saying thank you. It's so easy to do that. But he says, give thanks, giving thanks always for all things. So whatever happens in the course of the day, we should give thanks to the Lord for everything we do, all day. So, I mean, when we wake up in the morning, you know, if you're able to wake up and you can open your eyes and see, you ought to say, Lord, I praise you for another beautiful day to serve you. You know, thank you, Lord, for what we're going to do today. No grumbling and no complaining. Because he says also, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, how many Christians do you know that meet that criteria of those two verses? How many do you know? Not very many. That's absolutely right. This wonderful lady over here, she's visiting with us tonight. But she's shaking her head, so obviously she's been to church before too. You know, but the Lord, the thing about it, the Lord, we got to do what the Lord says. We got to think. If he says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things, then that's what we should do. I mean, when you drive down the road in your car, you know, when that guy that cuts you off and nearly hits you and maybe says something nasty or honks his horn at you or whatever he does, just raise your hand up and praise the Lord. Say, Lord, bless that man in Jesus' name. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, right? Instead of shaking your fist at him and saying, I'll get you too. You know, I mean, that's what some people do, isn't it? You know, but that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to bless them. And then, like Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Because whenever somebody tries to cut us off in traffic, or if somebody does something bad to us, even somebody in the church or somebody in the world or at work or whatever, or things don't go just exactly like we want them to do, like we want them to go, we are not to grumble and complain as Christians. Because the Lord says in Philippians 2:14, do everything without murmuring or grumbling and complaining. So, why don't I listen to him better? Do any of y'all have the same trouble I do? You know, I mean, I can be going doing something and something don't go just exactly like I want, and I can catch myself in a state of murmuring or grumbling, and then all of a sudden I think, oh, Lord, forgive me. I have really messed up today. I'm sure glad none of y'all are like me. I'm glad y'all do everything perfect all the time. I think we're human beings, don't you? I think we're giving thanks some, but we're not giving thanks always in all things. And I think we're getting a hold of this fact. We're not supposed to grumble and complain, but I think most of us still get into that state of grumbling and complaining a little. Now then, in Psalms chapter 50, verse 14. Let's go there. Psalm 50:14. Psalms 50, verse 14. Yeah, we'll go several scriptures, and here in just a minute we're going to step off into 2 Peter chapter 1 here in just a minute. But we're going to hit a few little things here that I wrote down. Psalms chapter 50, verse 14, in the King James says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Do you know that it hadn't been many years ago I could go through a whole week and not even say thank you to God for anything? I know some of y'all probably lived in the same place I did. You know, I mean, I could get up on Monday morning and I could be happy and I've got a place to live. You know, I've got a family and we got a car paid for and a house paid for and everything. And I wouldn't even thank God for it. You know, I mean, but I don't do that no more. When I wake up in the morning or when I get out, I mean, even today I'm working on an old 400 farm all tractor that's 40 or 50 years old that I've had for at least 30 or 35 years myself. And here it's broke down and I'm having to work on it and do all kinds of stuff. But I'm out there thanking the Lord that I have the ability to work on this tractor and that He's going to provide the money for me to buy the parts so I can fix this thing, so I can use it. You know, I'm definitely not grumbling and complaining. You know, I am worshiping the Lord. And just like Dave come by over there, and I said, Dave, won't you help me set this big old radiator off? And we couldn't get it off. And so instead of grumbling and complaining, I said, that's okay. I'll figure out some way. So after he left, I figured out, well, if I take the water pump and all that stuff off, that'll get all the fan belt and everything out of the way, and then I can get it off. So I took the water pump and the belts and the pulleys and all that stuff off. And then after that, of course, Dave wasn't there to help me, but the old radiator probably don't weigh but about 80 pounds. So, you know, great big old thing. So it wasn't too bad lifting that thing up off the tractor and taking it out, setting it in the back of my pickup. But I said, Lord, thank you that I have the strength to do this. Thank you that I have the tools, and thank you that I have a shop to work in to do this. I'm not out in the dirt. Lord, thank you for everything. So as we give thanks, we pay our vows unto the Most High. And he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Now, you notice here that if we're worshiping Him and praising Him, He knows there's going to be days of trouble. We've both been there too, haven't we, Deborah? She's smiling, shaking her head. She knows she's been to them days of trouble. But if you thanked Him and praised Him and paid your vows and all the things that you're supposed to do, He says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Hey, that's true, isn't it? So there's every one of us in some way, some form or another, comes upon trouble in your life. I don't care who it is. I mean, it can be your spouse. You know, it can be your children. It can be your health. It can be your neighbor that's giving you a trouble. You can have a car wreck. I mean, you name it. Trouble is going to come to you on this earth. Do you know anybody on this earth that's never had any trouble? No, I don't either. I mean, I've never met one. I mean, it just don't happen. I mean, if you could ask a little child, you know, and sometimes you get one 2 or 3 years old that can talk a little bit, and if you ask them if they had trouble, they'll say, yeah, Daddy thanks me once in a while. He don't let me do what I want to do. He's having trouble, isn't he? Yeah, I think about some of the little ones. I mean, our house is not childproof by no means. You know, Cheryl has all these glass things, crystals sitting around down on tables and low. It is not a child house. So I've already told David and Yesha, don't, now that John David is a year old and he's walking, I said, don't never open that door and let him in here by himself. Under no conditions you let him in his house by himself. But this last week, my son, which is two, he come over there with his daddy. And I'm telling you, between daddy and me and Cheryl, it was a full-time job because he was all over that place. He was wanting to touch everything. And I'm telling you, it's not a place to turn a two-year-old child loose. But the child, he was running around thinking he was having fun. You know, but he's having, if you'd ask him at two and he could have talked to you and said, are you having trouble? He'd have probably said, yes, y'all won't let me do what I want to do in here. I mean, he wanted to destroy this place. He thought he was having fun. You know, so I don't care who you are, you got some kind of trouble, right? Everything don't go your way. So that's just the way life is. But the Lord says, in the day of trouble, when we get to be a little bit bigger, like we are for sure, when in the day of trouble, if we, you notice the order here, if we offer up to God thanksgiving, you know, and we pay our vows to Him, we worship Him, we praise Him, we thank Him. Then He says, in the day of trouble, call upon Me and I will answer you. You know, so you got to do it God's way. That's all there is to it. Now then, before we go to this other one here, I want to ask you this question. What happens if you don't worship God? You know, now most people don't believe in the church today that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I've seen men on their deathbeds, and God told me the reason they were on their deathbed is because they didn't worship Him but one day a week. And so I didn't understand that. But He said, you know, when you walk in My camp one day a week and in the devil's camp 6 days a week, He said, the devil come to steal, kill, and to destroy. So He said, you can't walk with Me one day a week. And of course, the easiest scenario that God can put with this, and He did it many times in His Word, examples that you and I can understand. We don't think God should be like that. You know, we don't see that. You know, I think about way back yonder in the Old Testament, whenever Saul, which was a king, which was disobedient, and when he didn't do what God told him to do, the Scripture says that an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment Saul. And it says that. That's exactly what it says. And I've asked that question to PhDs in the seminary, and I have yet to find one that will agree with the Word that it means exactly what it says. Now, there may be some of them, but I never met him. They say God would not send an evil spirit to torment you. But let me tell you, the Word says He will. In fact, even in the New Testament, He says He will do the same thing. So, let me read something to you in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. I'll read this in a couple of different translations. The first one I'll read it in is the King James. But Deuteronomy 8:19. And as we listen to this, in Deuteronomy 8:19, I'll give you just a minute to get there. And I want you to see at least what the Word of God, the King James first, in Deuteronomy 8:19. Now, let's think about what the Lord says there. I mean, if you're already there, go ahead and read that verse and see what it says. But in Deuteronomy 8:19, and it shall be, not maybe, you know, it shall be. That's what God says, isn't it? And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. He made a statement, didn't he? Well, let me read it to you in the New Living Bible. It says, but if you forget about the Lord your God and worship other gods instead of following and follow evil ways, you shall surely or certainly perish. Well, I don't think we understand what following another god is. I think we think that if we go to church on Sunday, especially if we go every Sunday, and especially if we got two services and we go Sunday morning and Sunday night, we ought to be okay for the next week. You know, it should be okay. We really don't have to read the Word during the week. You know, we ought to be able to just do what we want to do. We ought to be able to watch football games or baseball games or basketball games or soccer. We ought to be able to watch the news. We ought to be able to watch our soap operas or our horror movies or anything else all week long, and there should be no recourse. But that's not what God meant when He said, put Me first. What we're doing, we're putting other gods before Him. And what did He say would happen to us if we put other gods before Him? We will perish. You know, I don't know about you, but when I learned these things, I guess it had been at least 25 years ago now, when I began to learn these things, I used to have a lot of sickness and disease, especially back trouble. I really used to be plagued with back trouble. But when I realized God demanded that I put Him first in everything, I quit watching television. I quit listening to secular radio. I don't listen to it at all. In fact, I'm very, very careful what Christian television and radio I listen to today. You know, because sometimes they got stuff on there that I don't think is according to the Word. And so I'm very particular of what I feed into myself. I try my best to feed in the Word of God. But the main thing I want to do is study the Word. That's why when I teach the Word of God, I will read many, many scriptures, and we'll talk about those scriptures. Because if we come in here and I read one verse and I talk for 2 hours about everything in the world and don't cover but one or two verses, we didn't get very much scripture that night. But if we go all over the Bible and we see these great and awesome promises or these statements that God made, hey, that's Him talking to us. And He talks to you just like He does me through His Word. In these last days, He talks to us through His Word. And He says there that if we don't put Him first, well, when I saw a couple of different men dying that had been in church, and I mean they'd been in church every time the door was open, as far as I was concerned, I thought they were the best Christians I knew, and these men in their mid-40s were dying with some kind of disease. And I asked the Lord, what is the problem with these men? He told me that they were prostitutes. I mean, prostitutes? Yeah, He said they give me one day a week, or sometimes two, but the rest of the time they spend it with the world. And you think, Lord, these guys are prostitutes? And, you know, He makes this statement to you. If you're married and you have a spouse, you want to give her one day a week? And then somebody else, or several somebody else's the rest of the week? I'm sure she would be just wonderfully pleased if you only come home one day a week and went to somebody else's house 5 or 6 days a week. Now, there ain't no human being in the world would put up that kind of nonsense. None. I mean, when a man and woman get married, they move in together and they become one. And that woman expects that man to come home to her every night. You know, she expects him to be home maybe for dinner or whatever they do. If he's going to go somewhere or to do something, she expects to get to go with him, to do something with him. She doesn't expect him to come in and walk into the house and say, well, I'm going to go over to Susie, the neighbor, and I'm going to take her to a movie tonight. We'll be back about midnight, honey. See you later. Yeah, sure. Uh-huh. That would go over kind of not too well, huh? I can tell the look on your face. You wouldn't buy that either. Well, see, I didn't realize that's how God was too. But when I found out that's the way He was, He wants me and you to worship Him and love Him and put Him first in everything we do every day. He wants us to talk to Him, praise Him. He wants us to wake up in the morning saying, Lord, thank You. I love You. I'm here. And I can think about that one young man come to a Bible study one time, and we had talked about some of these things, and after the service was over, he come told me, he said, you know, I didn't realize that's the way God was either, but he said, a few years ago, God spoke to me in an audible voice one day and told me, he said, son, I've called you to preach My Word. He said, I heard a voice, didn't see nobody, but I heard a voice say, I've called you to preach My Word. And he said, I said, God, I ain't going to preach the Word of God. I am not going to preach God's word, Your Word. So he said, I didn't hear another thing. So he said, I just went on and forgot about it. He said, about a year later, I was laying in a hospital, and the doctor came in and said, we're sorry, there's nothing we can do for you. In about a week, you will be dead. He said, I cried out to God, Lord, where are You? And he said, the Lord spoke to me again. He said, oh, you need Me now, do you? He said, Lord, I need You every day. He said, I spoke to you a year ago and told you I want you to preach My Word, and you turned Me down. You said, no, you would never preach My Word. So he said, if you're not going to do what I called you to do, then I'm going to cut your tree down. I'm going to take your life away, and I'm going to bring you home. He said, Lord, I'm only 40 years old. I don't want to die yet. He said, well, you only got one option. He said, Lord, I repent. I will preach Your Word. He said, Lord, if You'll let me live, I'll do anything You tell me to do. Oh, He said, okay. He said, Thurman, in 1 hour, I was completely well and was checked out of the hospital and went home. And he said, I haven't had no more sickness and disease since then. But he said, let me tell you, if God said it, whether I hear it in my spirit, whether I hear it in His Word, or what, he said, I do what the King says, because I realize He can cut my tree down in a heartbeat. I said, yes, sir. If you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, He can take you out. And I said, if you enjoy living as much as I do, you want to live a few years. He said, I absolutely want the Lord to satisfy me with long life. He said, I realize now I have to do it His way. In other words, God didn't tell him. God didn't jump up and say, I'm going to show you if you don't teach my word. He didn't say a word. Not a word. Not a word. You know, I can show that I can guarantee you the Lord went to the devil and says, devil, you can start taking his life. I don't need him no more. See, an evil spirit from God will come to you, because how much power and authority is given to the Lord? All power in heaven and in earth is given to Him, and He defeated the devil 2,000 years ago, so He's in control. And what He says goes. He's the boss. You know, so ain't nothing you can do. He's the boss. So if things don't go your way, all I can say is you're probably not praising Him enough, you're not worshiping Him enough, you're not thanking Him enough. Because if you will do it God's way, and you'll worship Him, you'll praise Him, you'll thank Him. Now then, if you're married and you've got a husband and you're a woman and you praise your husband, you walk up to him every once in a while and put your arms around his neck and tell him how wonderful he is and how glad you are to be married to him, and you do that regularly, what do you think that guy will do for you? He'll do just about anything that he's capable of doing for you, right? But what if you never tell him nothing nice? What if you're always condemning him, cutting him down, saying bad things to him? He's going to get to where he ain't going to come home. You ain't going to see much of this guy. You know, and you're going to wonder, what's wrong with your husband? There ain't nothing wrong with your husband, the problem with you. You know, and many women have never learned that. You know, many women that today do not know how to submit to their husband and to love him and be the helpmate that God called them to be. Because when they do that, the husband will be, as a rule, every once in a while you'll find one of them critters that no matter what you do, he's not going to be good. And let me tell you, there's days that no matter what you do, there's days he'll be hard to get along with. I mean, there's days when women are hard to get along with too. Y'all know that? There's days when no matter what you do, don't you shake your head, though. Never back and said, no, women are never hard to get along with. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Yes, there's days when every one of us, man or woman, has a burr under our blanket. Y'all know what I mean? And, you know, you walk in and everything's going good. And if you're not careful, I mean, you can be out there on cloud nine, you know, I mean... This lady's laughing like she's been there before. I think we've all been there before. I know I have far too many times. So anyway, if we'll just remember the Word of God to worship and praise the Lord, and if we'll do our mate the same way. You know, I mean, just a while ago, Cheryl was back there between the two racks putting stuff up, and I snuck back there and walked up, put my arm around her, and I said, ooh, I want to hug the prettiest girl in this place today. You know, I said, now, I only do this to pretty girls. But I said, I only do it to my wife, too. See? So she's pretty, see, and she's my wife. But if she wasn't my wife, I guarantee I wouldn't have been back there with my arm around her telling her those things. But since she is my wife, it's my responsibility to walk up to her. And as far as I'm concerned, I mean, that's just like I saw a little young boy one time. And him and this little girl, for a manly standpoint, I didn't think either one of them was very good looking. But you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know? So this little guy, he's looking over at that girl and he's just sitting over just swooning over her. He said, Thurman, isn't that the most beautiful woman you ever seen in your life? And I said, I mean, I'm agreeing with him because I know where he's coming from. In his eyes, he thinks she's the most beautiful woman in the world. I said, she is a sweetheart. She's a really little sweetheart. He said, she's the best woman in the world. Well, you know, he later married that girl because just think, if every one of us wasn't made different and God hadn't put those different things in there, every one of you would have wanted the same mate. You know, and that would have been awful, wouldn't it? You know, so I'm glad that God made all of us different. You know, so whenever we look through our eyes, we should see at least our mates should be beautiful. We should tell them that. We should praise them. We should say nice things to them, because that's love. And that's what God tells us to do, to walk in the God kind of love. Now then, I did something up at Chanute, Kansas. I had learned through the week that there was a lot of the ladies there that their husbands didn't tell them, you know, these guys are farmers and ranchers and businessmen and everything else. And talking with some of the ladies ministering to them, I don't love myself. My husband, you know, he doesn't love me. He doesn't tell me he loves me often enough. So I heard that several times. And so finally one night, I guess it was Wednesday night. I don't remember which night. It wasn't the last night, but after three or four services we had taught, when I closed the service, I said, I want every one of y'all to stand up, and if that are married. I only want the married people to stand up, and if your mate's here with you, I want you to stand up, and if your mate's not right beside you, I want you to get beside your mate, your spouse. I want you to get together. So they all got together. I said, now then, I want every one of you to turn and look at your spouse and look right in her or his eyes, and I want each of you to tell your mate, I love you. And after they did that, I said, now I want you to physically pull each other up close and give each other a kiss. And most of them did it. And so the next day, one of the ladies came up to me and she says, wow, you can do that again tonight if you want to. That's the first time my husband did that to me in a long time. I thought, wow. Now see, she wants that love, doesn't she? She wants to be told on a regular basis that she's beautiful and that he loves her. But the guy, you know, you really don't have to tell him that he's beautiful or handsome. What he wants to hear is, I'm so glad I married you. You're the most wonderful man. You can do anything. I'm so glad that I'm married to you. That's what the man wants to hear. He wants to be praised. He's a whole lot like God. God wants to be praised for what he does. Men want to be praised for what they do. And if you do something for your wife, if you hang a picture, you know, or put a doorknob on the house, she should come by and say, oh, you're so talented. You know, that looks so perfect. I'm so glad I'm married to such a wonderful man like you. And your husband will beam. I mean, you need to look at him and see, even for those that, well, it wasn't nothing, honey. He really enjoyed it anyway. You know that, don't you, young lady? She's shaking her head back there. She knows it pays good dividends to tell your spouse that, regardless, if it's the wife, just like God, God wants us to tell him we love him. He wants us to thank him. And well, your spouse wants that too. So if you're the husband, you need to regularly go up and tell your wife, you know, she's beautiful, that you love her. And of course, back there a while ago, I didn't give Cheryl a kiss back there because I know she's got her lip makeup on and she didn't want it on me. So I'm smart enough to know when I can and when I can't kiss her. I know she spent all that time coming down here putting her lip stuff on and all that stuff and everything. I wasn't going to mess it up. I will wait till we leave tonight. Then I can kiss her, see? When nobody's going to see her but me. Then she don't care. So praise the Lord. But that's part of the way this whole thing works. Now then, the Lord says here, if we put anything before him, we will perish. And none of us like to perish. So if he makes this statement over and over and over in his word, if you want to walk in divine health, if he tells you that he wants you to worship him and for you to thank him and for you to praise him, then he says, goes so far as if you don't do this, you will surely perish. Well, at least I hope with your husband, if you don't tell him that, I hope he doesn't kill you. But with God, he can. We don't see this, but he certainly can cut your life short. I mean, most people don't see this side of God. But I'm telling you, it's in the Scripture. And it's in the Scripture over and over and over. And of course, me being raised in a Southern Baptist church, I certainly didn't know these things. And so when God began to talk to me and tell me what he wanted me to do, and I began to go out doing what he said, and I began to see people getting saved and healed and delivered and everything else. And then when I'd run into someone that didn't, I mean, since he was talking to me, I'd go and petition the king and ask him what happened in this case. And many times he would tell me that, you know, they've stopped putting me first. They're putting other gods, or they produce no fruit for the kingdom of God. And somebody said, you know, I don't believe God would do that. Well, do you know that we are considered as branches? He is the vine, and we're branches. You ever read that in the scripture? Well, turn to John 15:1-2, and I want to show you where that's written in God's Word. Turn to John 15:1-2, and I want you to see that the Father is the husbandman, and that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And when you get there, I want you to see what he says he will do if we're a branch on his vine, we're his children. Now, if you're not his child, this won't work. This won't work. This is only if you're his child. So if you're a believer in Jesus, then he says we are a branch on the vine and we are to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Is that what we're on there for? Where's the fruit bore at? On the vine, on the branch, I mean. And we're attached to that because he goes so far in those scriptures to say, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, nothing's impossible. So when we get in there with him and learn his word, and we do what he says. He said, now I am the vine in John 15:2, and you're the branches, and every branch that's in me that produces no fruit, I do what to that branch? I cut it off. I cut it off. Now wait a minute, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. He will cut you off prematurely, and you will die, and hopefully you will get to go home to be with him. He's the judge of that. I'm not. So I don't know if you're born again. I don't know where God's going to put those that do not obey him and produce no fruit for the kingdom. I can't make those judgments. I asked him that one time. I literally was really got involved with a discussion with some people. And on the way home, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I've got to be able to have a verse that confirmed to me beyond a shadow of a doubt who's lost and who's saved. So when I go up and talk to a man and he tells me he's a Christian, I got to know he's a Christian. Or I come up and talk to a woman, I got to know. She tells me she's a Christian. I said, how can I tell? And I asked him that question over and over for nearly 3 hours. And every time I asked, I thanked him for the answer. But he never said anything. I started asking that question at Abilene, Texas. And I drove down Interstate 20 and I got almost all the way to Dallas when he finally said, son, the answer to this question is in Acts 10:42. Well, I didn't have Acts 10:42 committed to memory at that time. So think about this. If you're wanting to know who's lost and who's saved, so you can tell, this is your question, and you're asking the Lord, Lord, where's a verse that'll confirm to me if I'm saved or Deborah's saved or Cheryl's saved or Tom's saved or whoever's saved? How can I know who's saved and who's lost? I want to know for sure who's saved and who's lost. He said, son, the answer to that question is in Acts 10:42. So I turned to Acts 10:42, and the way I read that, it didn't answer my question. I didn't understand that. I mean, I realize sometimes I might be a little slow getting a hold of things, but this was absurd. I read that verse over and over and over for 3 months before I finally got revelation on that verse. That's hard to believe. You can read one verse 3 months before you really get the revelation. But I was looking for a different answer within it, but I wasn't really looking for it like it was really written. But it says there, he has commanded us to preach the gospel. So what is our job? Preach the gospel. And it has been ordained by the Father in heaven that I, and who is I there? Jesus will be the judge of who? The lost and the saved. Is that what he said? Okay, so if he commanded you and me to preach the word of God, where does our obligation end? Just teach the word. You read the word of God to people, you tell them what it says, and after that, whose job is it to tell which one of them's really lost and which one of them's really saved? It's His. He's the boss. So I said, okay, Lord, that takes a big burden off my shoulders. From now on, I don't care, you know, as they come to church or whatever they do, I'll teach them the Word. I mean, if they walk up to me and tell me they're saved and they go right out there and move in with somebody out of wedlock, I said, hey, only you know if they're yours or not. I don't know. So I can't make that judgment. But I'd hate to be living with somebody out of wedlock and I die, because I do know what the Scripture says about that. He says, if you're living in adultery in Galatians 5 and you die in that, he said, those people that do those things shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary too, isn't it? So let me go to the Word of God now. I'll lay down my outline. And we're going to go to Galatians 5. And we're going to start right there. I mean, I was teaching or talking in the ministry center one day with a lady. And she says, it's amazing that you would even talk about these things, because she said, I was living with a young boy one time when I was 18 years old. And said, I was saved. He was saved. And said, we went to church together. We sang songs together. We did everything, and said one evening we decided to move in together. You know, had two apartments, but we were already going together. They're already having sex together. So we're going to get married, so why don't we just close down one of the apartments, move into the other one, and we'll just live together until we get married. No big problem. God understands. So she said, I was out for a walk one evening, praising God, worshiping Him, just walking along, praising the Lord, living with this boy out of wedlock, and the Lord spoke to her. She said, I heard an audible voice. He called my name and said, if you die in this sin, you will go to hell. And she said, I'm telling you, I moved out right then. I mean, she said, I went back and I told that boy, I said, living with you may be good, but it ain't that good. She said, I'm leaving today. It's over. If you ever touch my body again sexually, you'll do it after the marriage and the rings put on my finger. But that I'm repenting to God. And she said, I ain't going to hell for nobody. And boy, he got her attention. But see, most of us, she said, I'd never heard a preacher preach this stuff. But she said, God spoke to me and told me if I died in this sin, I'm going to hell. Well, it confirms Galatians 5:19. Let's go right there to Galatians 5:19, and let's see what the works of the flesh are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, that it we'll see here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness, I looked that up. I mean, that is every kind of wicked sin you can think of. I mean, that is everything that's unclean and wicked. Sex sins and everything, that is all those wicked things, lasciviousness. Then it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? You know, if the average church member, and we got lots of people that come to church that meet all that criteria, or at least part of that criteria in those verses, they may not meet but one of them. What if you're a very covetous person? Is that just as bad as being an adulterer? He put it right there on the same list, didn't he? And in other words, he's talking to Christians. Paul is talking to the church at Galatia. He's telling them that if you do these things and you die in that sin, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I don't know about coveting, but if that's going to keep me out of the kingdom of God, I ain't going to covet nothing you got. I don't care what you got. I don't care what I got. If I don't have anything, I mean nothing but $5 in my pocket. If that's all I got and you got $1 million, I ain't going to covet what you got. But it ain't worth going to hell for. I am not going to covet what you have. But the Lord says, of course, I can understand things like idolatry and witchcraft. You know, you would think, good grief, I'm over here serving the devil. You know, if I'm involved in witchcraft, I can understand it. But, you know, adultery? I mean, you know, surely God understands I'm a physical being, and he wouldn't mind if I went out and had sex with some girl every once in a while, would he? Yes, he will. Yes, he does. He said in the New Testament, he says, don't let any sex sins, not one time, be found among my children. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. So why is it that there's so much of these sins in the church? It's obvious that we don't know them. We read this and we don't believe this. But at least in Ephesians 5, 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, you know, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I mean, what if you're a Christian and you say, I hate you? You got a problem. If you're living in hatred, I mean, do you realize how dangerous it is to say, I hate you? You realize how if you really do that seriously from your heart, you know how dangerous that is as a Christian? What if I die in that hatred according to the Word? I'm going to hell. Was it worth hating you, going to hell? I don't think so. So don't you think it'd be a whole lot better to do what God says and love one another? That's the way I'm going to do it, aren't you? Absolutely. Because he says, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's just pretty clear. That's just pretty clear. Well, I ain't going there. I ain't going to do none of those things. I'm going to walk in love, aren't you, Tom? Guarantee. That's right. So let's see what he says now. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's see what he's talking about, what we should live like as Christians. Now the fruit that you should be producing, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Now, can you imagine a Christian needing to be a loving individual? I mean, God is love, so he's in us, so the first attribute should be that we should love one another, right? We shouldn't hate one another. You know, somebody said, well, I just can't like him, or I can't like her. Well, hey, the Lord says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart so you can love the brethren. If you can't love the brethren, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. Do you know you may not be saved? Because the Word of God says that when we get saved and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts so we can love the brethren. So, if you're born again, can you love one another? Absolutely you can. You can love the brethren. Does it make any difference? I mean, are some people a little easier to love than others? Please, some of y'all say this. Yes, some people are definitely a little easier to love than others. Some are nearly impossible to love, even in the church, aren't they? In other words, some people say, well, I can love Thurman, but I'll have to love him from a distance. Isn't that a shame? You know, every time you go around, it's like this lady that wrote this book, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. When I saw that book, I thought, I'm going to buy that book. And, of course, when I went to the checkout counter, the lady asked me why a man would buy a book like that. And I said, well, because I am a man, and I'm going to find out if this woman knows what she's talking about. So she said that her husband, when her husband got married, it wasn't but a year or two, things started going downhill. You know, he got to where he wasn't coming home as often, and she began to fuss more about him staying at work and all the things he was doing. And she said, I finally got so bad, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you got to change this man. There's a problem with my husband. And said, the Lord spoke to me and says, no, the problem's not with your husband. The problem is you. She said, let me tell you, I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear God tell me the problem was me. I knew the problem was that man. She said, Lord, what is the problem? He said, nobody wants to come home and hear you grumble and complain like you do every evening. You need to get in my word and see what I told you to be to your husband. And so she did. And so she said, I started changing. And so she said, when he would come in, instead of attacked him and say, what happened at the office today? I want to know everything that went on. He said, well, we had a good day. No, sit down. I want to know. No, and I wouldn't. When he wouldn't tell me, I'd grumble and complain. You don't want to talk to me. You don't love me anymore. So he said he got to where he wouldn't come home till late. So she said, when I learned what God says, she said, when he come home, I just run up to the door, put my arms around and said, hi, honey. Boy, are you handsome. I'm so glad I married you. You're the most beautiful guy. And he said, what do you want? And she said, I'd like to know what you want for supper tonight. That's what I want. I'm going to fix you just exactly what you want. And he said, really? And she said, yes. Yeah. So she said, when I started changing, it wasn't long till he was coming home at 5:30 every afternoon. When I wasn't grumbling and complaining about everything and asking him a million questions about what happened, I was just allowing him to control the talk and everything. And we talked about what he wanted to talk about. She said, then he would take me places. He'd come home and he started saying, you know, you're very beautiful. You know, I mean, and started saying nice things to her. So she said, when I changed, my husband changed, and it totally changed our married life. So it's a very interesting book. And I read that and I thought, you know, that's the way it is with God. You know, when we get up in the morning, if all we got is, oh, God, I'm glad, I hate another, this is Monday morning, and I got to go to work again. Oh, and you get out there in the traffic, you say, and God, look at all this nasty traffic, blocked up, I'm going to be late to work. Well, you can only imagine if God could have put a billboard up there, he said, if you keep grumbling, if you think the traffic jams are bad now, you wait, God. Does you think he likes grumbling and complaining? What did he tell us to do? No grumbling and complaining. Did he say praise him in everything? Lord, thank you that I got this car. The traffic may be a little heavy this morning, but I want to praise you and thank you that I got a car and I don't have to walk to work, Lord. And Lord, I want to thank you that I got a job that pays my bills. And I want to praise you and thank you that I'm going to get a raise one day because I'm going to do the best job for them people down there. I'm going to be supernaturally different than everybody else. And I'm praising you. Lord, I don't work for them. I work for you. So if I can please you, I know I can please them. And when you talk like that, he says, woo, look at that little son or daughter of mine. I mean, they're doing, tomorrow he'll direct you around where the traffic's not very bad. You'll get to work quicker. And it'll take less gas and your car will run better and it'll last longer and everything. And when you walk in and say, boss, good morning, praise the Lord, here I am. What can I do for you to make your life wonderful today? And he says, whoo, wow, what's the change? Before when you walk in, all you're doing is grumbling and complaining about this job. But I've turned over a new leaf, boss. I want to be the best employee you ever had. So about 6 months later or 3 months later, the boss walks in and said, you know, you've been so good and no grumbling and complaining. I think I'm going to give you a 50-cent an hour increase in pay. Hey, then you can praise God. No, no way. You can thank him for that and go home and praise God for that. And as you do, if you do nothing but praise the Lord and worship and do what the Lord says, you think he'll make your life better on earth? He definitely will. He will make your life very good. But if all we do is grumble and complain and don't do what he says here and we live in this kind of sin, your life is going to be miserable. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we walk into God kind of love. Let's see what else he says here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it's joy and peace. Then he says long-suffering. Now you will need that for sure as a Christian. You will need that. You will need that at home, more than likely. You'll need that in the ministry center. Long suffering. Right, Rosemary? We all have our troubles and trials at the ministry center. You know, the ministry center is not a place without trials and tests. We have them regularly. If it's not one thing, it's something else. I mean, just about the time I think I've got everything ready to go, They call me and say, one of the printers don't work, and the one in the back don't work, and it's not printing, or one of the DVD towers, one of them's not kicking out again. And I think, Lord, I wanted to go do that. I said, okay, Lord, thank you. I'll go back and work on it. Don't get into that state of grumbling and complaining, because if I get into a state of worship and praise, in a few minutes, I'll have them fixed. I'll have everything working. But when I start grumbling and complaining, it just gets worse and worse. And the more I grumble and complain, the more stuff breaks and the longer it takes me. And I never get out of there to go do some of the other things I needed to do. So I've learned to do the best I can to worship and praise. You know, now that's hard. It's hard. Y'all know where I'm coming from. It's hard to worship and praise the Lord in all things and to walk in that long suffering that he talks about. Then he says, here's another one that we have to really work on, gentleness. That's a love, that's a gift of the Spirit, gentleness. Right, honey buddy? Gentleness. It says gentleness, then he says there, goodness, and then faith. Now that's something all of us should have, because God shed not only the love of God abroad in our hearts so we can love, but he also said he gives us the measure of faith. Now then, when he gives us a measure of faith, what are we supposed to do with each one of these gifts? We're supposed to increase them. We're supposed to train ourselves to get better and better and better. Then he says, he says, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that's not too easy to do, to walk in that. Now then, I want you to go from Galatians. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see what the Lord said over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he tells us about all these things. And we went through all those things, the fruits of the Spirit and everything, because we're going to talk about these things again in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you what the Lord has said there that will happen to us, or what we can do if we will believe his word and do what he says. It took me a long time studying God's word to get a hold of the spiritual world. It was almost impossible for me to grasp the fact that when God said in his word he sent an evil spirit to torment Saul, he really sent an evil spirit to torment Saul. And it also took me a long time to get a hold of the fact, although I read it many times, where it said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, you think, no, God wouldn't do nothing like that. But he said he did. I mean, Pharaoh saw some of the most awesome miracles, but then it says, and God hardened his heart so he would not let the people go. Now, you think, what is God doing here? He's doing these awesome things to let the people see what he can and is willing to do, and then when the Pharaoh sees them, you'd think, goodness, the Pharaoh will turn them loose. But it says, but God moved on his heart and hardened his heart so he would not let them go. That's what the Scripture says, isn't it? So, that's why Paul could tell us, you know, he's God, and he's doing what he wants to, and if he wants to make one of us, just like Paul told us in Timothy, he said if he wants to make one of us a vessel to honor, that's good. But what about those that don't become vessels of honor? What about that wood and hay that, you know, that's scary, isn't it? That's another reason it should be easy for you to wake up in the morning if you're a born-again Christian and never grumble and complain. Because as a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian that has the Word of God that you can read and study and see what God says, what He likes and what He don't likes, you know how few people on the face of the earth they have that privilege? Maybe 2 or 3%. Of the total people on the face of this earth today have the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, filled with the Holy Spirit, and has a Bible they can sit down with in the morning when you get up and sit down at a good meal for breakfast and sit down and read and study God's Word. You're in the tiny minority. So should that also make it easy for you to say, Lord, when I think about this, when I think about the multiplied millions of people, I mean, I minister to people on airplanes everywhere. We just come back from Toronto, Vancouver, Canada, this last week, been a partitioning word all week, and the man sitting beside me, I asked him, you know, he was a 60-year-old businessman on the way to Dallas, and I asked him if he's a born-again Christian. He looked at me kind of startled, and he said, well, no. He said, you know, I mean, he said, Jesus was just a man. But he said, you know, I believe in all the religions, you know, Buddhist, Muslim, Mohammed, all of them. He said, you know, you can believe in any of them and get to heaven. I said, no, sir. You ain't but one way to heaven. No, he said, if you're one of them who's got your mind closed, he said, you know, I can't even deal with you. I thought, well, he's not where I can deal with him. So I just stopped talking to him, started praying for him. Because the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can get through to that man and convince him that God is real. His eyes and his mind and his heart has been blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan. You know that, don't you? So there, you can argue with a man like that. I mean, I got on an airplane in Houston one day coming to Dallas, and there was a man sitting beside me. He had a great big old book out, looked like a biology book or something, all the plants and all the stuff. And I looked at him and I thought, this guy looks like he's in his 50s. I said, I bet he's not going to school. I bet he's a professor. And I looked, I said, are you a professor in a university? He said, yes, I am. I said, you must teach this. He said, I do. I said, where? He said, the University of Colorado. I said, well, great. I said, isn't it wonderful what God has done there? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, all those plants and seeds and everything, isn't it wonderful how God made all that? He said, no. He said, that evolved. I said, you don't believe there's a God? He said, no, absolutely not. And he's a professor at the University of Colorado teaching biology to a group of people, and he does not believe, when he looks at this magnificent book with all the beautiful parts, he had all the cutaways and everything, how all this stuff works and how they're all connected, and he don't believe there's a God. I talked to that guy all the way to Dallas, and I didn't gain nothing. I mean, back in that day, I really didn't know a whole lot about the god of this world had blinded his mind. I was just trying to say, but sir, look at this. He said, no, that evolved. I said, well, where do you think the first seed came from? He said, well, from another seed. I said, but the first one had to have a beginning. He said, no, it came from a seed. It just evolved through different things, and then a first seed came. And then when it did, he said, after that, you know, said there was just more seeds. And he said, it's been like that. And it's been in a state of evolution ever since. I mean, for an hour. I talked to that guy for an hour. And man, I wasn't getting through to him at all. He didn't believe. So if people believe in evolution, if their mind and their heart is blinded that bad by the god of this world, forget it. You're not going to get through to them. You're not going to convince them. There's only one person that can convince them, and that's the Holy Spirit. And you have to go to the throne of grace, like Hebrews 4:16 says, and you have to petition your heavenly Father and worship Him and praise Him from up there. And then you have to take authority over the enemy that's been blinding his mind and drive that enemy out of his life, stop him from blinding his mind, and then ask Father to send the Holy Spirit to begin to convict this man of sin and draw him into the kingdom of God. And as he begins to convict him, then do what the Lord says, ask me to send the proper labor into the harvest to bring them in. Now, Lord, you know who the proper labor is. Now, Lord, if that labor can be me, send me. But if it's not me, then you know who the right one is. And when you pray that prayer like that, what can God do? He can convict him of sin. He can send the right labor. And he can change that man's life and bring him into the kingdom of God. But you can't do it. You absolutely cannot do it. So I thought, wow, these people that their minds are blinded by the god of this world. Here I look at this book and I just take this book at face value now. I mean, if God said it, hey, that's it. Praise God. And I believe. And I believe by faith. And that, as I believe by faith, that's why we see God do so many things. There's no difference. When you do exactly what God says in His Word, I mean, He will do for you exactly what He said. Now, of course, if you need healing from the Lord, all of us want to be healed instantly. We all love miracles. But He don't do miracles for all of us all the time. He does do miracles, but He does do healings every time if you stand on His Word. Stand on the Word of God with no doubt in your heart. And, of course, the longest one of those healings that we've experienced in this church was Dave Rosenfels, and it's a year and a half. And in that year and a half, Dave looked awful. And if you hadn't seen his DVD, you need to get a copy of it. It's called Sickness is Satanic Oppression. He took the first hour of a healing school on a Saturday, and I asked him to give his testimony with pictures. So he's got pictures of what he looked like at 1 month, at 3 months, at 6 months, at a year, at a year and a half. And I mean, at a year, I mean, I had people in this church come up to Dave at 6 or 8 months and say, "Dave, you look awful. I have a doctor in Dallas that I have faith in. You need to go see him." I mean, people that sat under my teaching day in and day out didn't believe Dave was going to get his healing. They were trying to convince him to go somewhere else to a doctor to get healed. But Dave said, "No, I know the greatest doctor in the universe, and it's Jesus. And I'm standing on His Word, and I'm not sharing His glory with anybody." And, of course, he got a complete healing. And today, a lifelong, incurable disease is cured and healed, and he can do anything he wants to do. But it's kind of like y'all's daughter. You know, y'all's daughter, I mean, she had been sick for 30 years. You know that, and been in pain and suffering and to the doctors and everything else. And when she came here, she did what God told her to do. We prayed a prayer of faith for her, and the Lord of glory healed that woman, everything. I mean, a brain tumor, an arm, a hip, and the back. And everything. And today, their daughter Sharon, she works for us in the ministry. She is on fire for Jesus. She knows sin's what makes you sick. Ain't no two ways about it. And she knows when you get rid of that sin and walk in faith, God will heal you, because she's a living example, isn't she? Absolutely. So when people receive from the Lord, like Sharon did, like Dave did, I mean, Cheryl received a healing like that, but Philip, nearly everybody out at the ministry center that works for us has received some kind of miraculous healing or miracle from God. So you can't deceive them. They all know the truth. I guess that's why God sent them all out there to work for us, because they've all got a testimony and a good one. And, of course, the guy he put in charge of it, he gave me the greatest test of all. I mean, I had the greatest test. I mean, it was an awesome test, and I wouldn't want nobody to have to go through what I had to go through, but it was an awesome test. But it was an awesome testimony, too, and it has touched thousands and thousands of people's lives. I mean, thousands. In fact, I told the story in Chanute, Kansas the other day. The pastor asked me to tell it on Sunday morning, but I didn't tell it till Sunday night. And Sunday night, I told the testimony about my life, what had happened with my granddaughter, my wife, my daughter, and all the things that happened, and how they all lost their life, and Caitlin, her brainstem was severed, and all the stuff, and doctor said it's impossible, and her and Kelly, and all the things. And when it was over, Ty told me, he was up there, him and Cheryl, Cheryl was up there with us, and he said, "I've heard that testimony dozens of times, but," he said, "Thurman, the anointing was on you heavier today. I don't ever remember hearing it that powerful." He said, "I cried the whole time. I talked to Cheryl, my Cheryl. She said, I cried the whole time." So, you know, God was moving. He was doing something awesome. But I don't want anybody to have to go through a test like I had to go through. But you never know what you might have to go through. So you can't tell us out there at the Living Savior Ministries that God don't heal, because we've all seen His miracles, haven't we, Deborah? Yes, we have. So, but look what the Lord says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now then, he's talking to them that have obtained like precious faith. He's talking about the faith, the true faith of God. He's talking about people that really believe in Jesus. Now then, what kind of faith did Peter have? Did Peter walk on water? He did for a little while, didn't he? Do you have faith to walk on water? No, I know none of you do, because none of you have. Nobody's had the faith to walk on water. So don't condemn Peter, you know, for what he didn't do. But then when Peter really got the Holy Ghost, when Peter walked up to the little man at the temple that said, "Alms, alms, would y'all give me some money?" Peter said, I don't have no silver. I don't have no gold. But what I got is better than silver and gold. He reached in and grabbed that man by the hand. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that guy looked up at him and said, what? Peter said, that's all I can stand. Get up. And I can just see Peter now jerk that man up, and he jerked that devil right out of him. You know, when the man hit the floor, he's running. How would you like to have that kind of faith? Now, see, he's talking to those of us that have obtained like precious faith. We're all supposed to have this kind of faith, but none of us do. So there's something wrong. You know, we don't have that kind of faith. Well, a little later, they come to him. Of course, the church leaders come to him and say, how did you do this? He said, if you think it's by my holiness, that I will know, but it was by faith in the name of Jesus. This man stands before you healed. I mean, you healed this man in the name of Jesus. Yeah, the Jesus that y'all killed. You are never to speak in this name again. You hear me? Is that what the church leaders told them, Tom? Now, I mean, I thought the church was supposed to be about getting people healed and set free. And here we're doing this, and then the church leaders come to us and say, don't you ever use this name again. And Peter said, well, we're going to have to obey God rather than man. So what did God tell us to do? He told us to go out, save the lost, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. We've certainly not done a very good job. You know, we have definitely not done a very good job. But he says that if we have this like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we got to know the King. If we don't know the King, then we haven't studied the Word, and we don't know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you will not be able to do these things. I've asked the question a lot of times in church, and I'll ask people for a show of hands, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? You know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Hey, if you don't know that, then you need to learn that, because if you don't know that, you won't never be able to walk in this kind of faith. And everybody wants to walk in this kind of faith. Everybody wants to see God answer their prayer when they pray. But if you don't know that by what Jesus done on that cross, He has made you righteous. He's washed and cleaned you up. When you get a hold of, hey, you can walk right into the Holy of Holies. Before, if anybody but the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, what happened to them? They died instantly. How often can you and I come into the throne of grace where God is? When?
Anytime we want to.
Wow! What a privilege, huh? Is that a privilege? I mean, because of the blood of Jesus, you can run, jump up in your daddy's lap anytime you want to and say, Lord, I'm your daughter. I got a problem down on earth. This man or this woman or whatever not treating me right. I know it's the devil that's doing it. But Lord, I know I've come up here and I'm asking you to do something great. And he says, yo, now come on, sure, I'm glad. You know, I'm glad you come right up here and believe me. There's never been a group of people in the course of history that's had the privilege that we, the church, have had to come to the throne of grace 24/7 and jump up in Daddy's lap and tell Him what we need. Just to praise Him and worship Him and thank Him. See, before, I mean, if you walked into the Holy of Holies, if you wasn't the high priest, if you was the second in charge of the priest, and you walked into the Holy of Holies and you didn't walk in on the Day of Atonement, I mean, if you were, I mean, I don't care who you were, if you walked in on any day besides that one day a year and you were anybody besides the high priest, instantly you were dead. Wow. Well, all I got to say is they never had any second offenders, did they? You know, never. You know, when God speaks, He means business, doesn't He? So you think, well, I'm going to run in there, I can do it. And you run in there and, man, you're dead just like that. God doesn't play games. Just like, I believe it was Samuel. Was it Samuel? The Lord told his two sons to stop messing with the girls in the temple. Wasn't it Samuel? Who was it?
Eli.
He told Eli, tell your two sons to stop messing with the women in the sanctuary. I don't like it. And he didn't tell them. So what did God do to those two boys?
He killed them.
I mean, killed them. Fire came upon them and they died. I mean, would that get your attention? Yeah. These are young men too. You know, but their daddy on earth would not do what Big Daddy told him to do. You go to tell those two young boys yours to stop doing this, and if they don't, you know, there's going to be a consequence. So Eli didn't think that God would do what he said he was going to do. But when God speaks, Does he mean business? The king means business. So like I've said many times, when I saw Jesus in the scripture go into the temple and I saw him get angry, I saw him pick up the cords and make ropes, the ropes and make a whip. And I saw him in the scripture thrashing the people, kicking over the money changers. And he was a little bit upset. In other words, I like to call that ticked off. You know, he was ticked off. Some of y'all know what that means, right? Have you ever been ticked off? Yes, I have. Every one of us have. But God was ticked off that day. And so let me tell you, you don't never want to tick off the king. Because if he gets ticked off, and he can take you out in a heartbeat, I don't want to go there. I want to walk in love. I want to do what the Lord says, because he can really do some awesome, serious things to you if he gets upset with you. And thank goodness that when you do something wrong, you can come running to him and say, Daddy, because of the blood of Jesus, I messed up, but I'm repenting. And he said, okay, we'll wash this away. But he said, go and sin no more. Is that what he says? Don't keep up this nonsense. Don't come over here on Sunday morning and tell me how many sins you committed all week long and then think I'm going to forgive all of them and then go back next week and live in that sin again. He said, don't you do that, because there will come a time when he will not forgive you. In fact, he says in his word in Hebrews 10:26, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin left, but only the fiery judgment of God to come upon you. So if you know it's wrong to hate somebody, you've heard it said tonight, we all heard him say, he hates hatred, and you say, I hate you. You say, woo, are you on dangerous ground? Did you not hear that in my word I said, I don't want you to hate nobody? But Lord, you don't understand. I hate this guy because it don't make no difference. You're going to suffer the consequence because of your hatred. And who knows what kind of sickness and disease might come upon you? Or who knows what might come upon your children? You know, it can come upon all kinds of people in your family. But then he says here, grace and peace be multiplied in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this grace and peace is going to be not added to you. It's going to be multiplied to you. But as it is multiplied, it's only multiplied as you increase in knowledge and studying the Word of God. So as you begin to study God's Word, he doesn't do things in addition. He does things in multiplication. And that's the way I like them, don't you? You think about multiplying. Adding doesn't do very much. But multiplying, how many of you in here have ever heard the story about the man that says, I'll give you a penny to shoe my horse, and I'll double it every nail? Anybody ever heard that story? Some of you have. Very few of you have. But the average man would say, you're going to give me a penny to drive the first nail. There's 8 nails in each foot of a horse. So that means there's 32 nails it's going to take to shoe a horse. So you put the horseshoe on them, and you raise your foot up, and you drive 8 nails there and trim them off, and the shoe horse is shoed. So the guy says, I'll give you $20 to shoe my horse. That was used to be, when I was a kid, a normal price to shoe a horse, $5 a foot. Okay, no problem. But he says, but I'm not going to give you $20. I'm going to give you a penny for the first nail, and I'm going to double it every nail. Now forget that. I'll take the $20. You know, I mean, you see how dumb we can be, right? Yeah. Well, see, one day I'd heard that story, and the guy said, you know, you really need to take the double it every time. This is multiplication. Well, I went and done that. Of course, I put it in my computer. Now I've got a copy of this that where I've done this in a spreadsheet, and I double it every time. So you got 1 nail, that's 1 penny, 2 pennies, 4 pennies, 8 pennies, 16 pennies, 32 pennies, and right on down the line. It still didn't look very big at the end of the first foot. But boy, the next foot, it really starts adding. And the third foot, it goes wild. And the last nail is $20 million. So that means the one before that was $10 million. Now that's multiplication God's way. When you multiply something only 32 times, who would dream, and I challenge each one of you that don't believe this, you go home tonight and put it in your computer, or just do it on a piece of paper, and take 1, and then say 2, 4, 8, 16, and see at 32 numbers. Remember, when you come to a certain point down there, the numbers are going to be so big, you're going to have to divide them by 100 to turn them into dollars. Because when you stay with pennies, it gets big. But you can divide them by 100, and then they come. Because $10 million is a pretty good size number in dollars. Now then, in pennies, it's a much bigger number. Much bigger number. But when you think about that, that the 31st nail is $10 million, and the 32nd nail is $20 million. You think, wow. So this is the kind of factor that God is using for you and me when we get in His Word. He doesn't add the knowledge. He multiplies it to us. And I like that, don't you? I love this multiplication factor of the Lord. Now then, He says in verse 3, according as His divine power, now not yours, but according as His divine power has given unto us a few things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that what He said? Now we must think that's what He said. That's the way we live. According as His divine power has given unto us all things. So what did He leave out? Nothing. All things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. So should we be walking godly before the King? Absolutely. He's given us everything we need. And He has given us, in other words, if He give us all things, and He made us a joint heir, just like Paul told us in the book of Romans, if we're joint heirs, then we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than a conqueror. And Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ what strengthens us. Then what kind of power did God give each one of His children? All. That's exactly right. Everything. It's ours. But now then He leaves it up to us as the stewards of this body to take control of this body with His Word and make this body line up with His Word. So when you take His Word and you do all the things He tells you to do, let's see what happens. It says, now then, whereby are given unto us, I didn't read all of verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, how do we get them? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us with glory, to glory and virtue. Now then, how do you learn these things? What if you don't study the Word of God? You won't learn them. That's right. You've got to get in the Word. And when you get in, you got to take this book apart line by line and word by word. You know what? I used to read the Bible like this. I'd say, well, tonight I'm going to read 2 Peter. Okay, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd read the whole chapter like that. And when I get through, somebody said, where you been reading? I said, I think I was in Peter. Was it first or second? I don't remember. Well, do you know what you read? No, I don't remember a thing. Any of y'all ever done that? Yep, we all done that, hadn't we? You can't read the Word of God like that and get in. You can't read it like a novel and get anything out of it. You've got to take it apart word by word, look at every word, and see, Lord, what are You trying to tell me? You say this book is discerned by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I want to know what You're trying to tell me in these verses so I can walk where You want me to walk. And He said, oh, now we're getting somewhere. I told you if you would diligently seek Me, I didn't say if you flippantly come by and read it one afternoon that I'd give you anything. But I said, if you will diligently study My Word, then I will reveal Myself to you. And boy, that becomes fun when the King begins to reveal Himself to you. Wow. I mean, just I studied it like this for 10 years before the Lord spoke to me the first time. But man, it was worth it. That first time He spoke to me in 1977, I know exactly where I was. I know exactly what He said. And for the first several times He spoke to me, I can tell you exactly where I was, exactly what I was doing. But now then, He has spoken to me so many times in these last years, I can't tell you all the locations. I can usually remember most of the things He said. But at certain times, he'll call one of them up for a certain situation. But I know the Lord has spoken to me in an audible voice in excess of 30 times in the last 25 years. Awesome. Do you hear his voice? You know, once in a while, he'll just tell me something about a person. They come up for prayer, and I'll ask them if they got their sins repented. And they say yes, and I'll start to touch them, and he'll say, no, they got unforgiveness. I'll hear him just this clear, and I say, whoa, I can't pray for you. You got unforgiveness. And then, sure enough, they do. And then when they get the sin repented up, one time that happened right here, standing right here at the front, and when this lady had her unforgiveness toward her husband, and she said, I'm never going to forgive him. I said, ma'am, do you know that with that unforgiveness in your heart, if you died, according to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, you can't go to heaven? You're going to go to hell? I said, is what he done worth you going to hell for? She said, well, absolutely not. I said, okay, then I believe I will do what God says and forgive him. I said, because that's why this tormenting spirit has been sent to you. That's why you've got this heart problem. That's why your chest is about to bust because of your sin. I said, now if you repent, I said, tell your husband right now, I forgive you. And I said, and mean it. She turned and looked at me and she said, honey, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? And he said, of course. And when she did that, the Lord spoke to me again. He said, tell my daughter, now that she's done what I said, you don't have to pray for her. I've already taken her pain away. She's healed. And I told her. And she took a great big deep breath. And she fell on her husband crying and said, honey, he's right. It's gone. The pain is gone. Isn't God awesome? Hey, do you think he means what he says in this book? Absolutely. Is he a respecter of persons? Absolutely not. He don't care if it's me or you or anybody. When you don't do what he says, he'll send that devil to torment you and to bring misery into your life. And you won't like it. But you don't have to go there. All you got to do is walk in love. Walk in obedience to the word. Now then, let's go on here. It said, whereby are given unto us, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what do you think God's divine nature consists of? You think he's got arthritis? You think he's got headache pains? You don't think he has any kind of sickness, do you, Tom? So, do you want to be a partaker of that kind of nature? I do. I mean, it's wonderful to get up in the morning and be able to work. In fact, my son told me yesterday, he came over and he said, Dad, he said, there was two men came out to the gym today that really needed some help. He said, those men were your age. He said, both of them are right there at 68. And he said, Dad, those two guys are old. Well, you know, some guys at 68 are old. But he said, Dad, you're that age and look at you. You go do anything you want to. He said, but there's only one difference between you and them. They abused their body through life. I mean, they've done all kinds of things wrong. They sinned in many ways, drank, smoked, and who knows what all kinds of things these men did with their bodies, and they didn't put God first. Now, that's the big one, isn't it? When you put God first, if you put him first through your life, you won't never go there in the drugs and the alcohol. And so you won't abuse your body with that stuff. You know, if you're a born-again Christian and you smoke, you know, you don't have to do that. You only do that if you want to. You can be free of that. God promised to deliver you from that. Because is smoking harmful to your health? Oh, yeah, sure. It says on the package it causes cancer. You know, so I don't know about you, but I'm not going to pay to cause cancer to come up on me and then try to pay to get healed. Are you? No, I don't want to go there. I'd much rather walk in obedience to the word and not have any cancer or sickness and disease. Hadn't you? But you got to do it God's way. Now then, he says that these given to us this great and awesome promises, and the word is full of these promises. I mean, awesome promises. I mean, good grief, we could name a few of them. In fact, who could name me? Let's just see for a minute here. Who can name me one of your favorite great and awesome precious promises that God give you that you can come to the King and get things done with? Which, name me one or two. Yes, ma'am, back here. Honor your mother and your father that you may live a long life. Which means if you don't honor your mother and father, you're not going to live a long life, are you? So you want to make sure you honor your mother and your father. Yes, that's one of those great and awesome promises. Who's got Rosemary? Amen. Mark 11:23 or Matthew 17:20. You can speak to a mountain, and if you don't doubt in your heart, the mountain will obey you. So therefore, whatever you say with that mouth, if you believe with that heart, you will have what you say. And that's an awesome one, isn't it, Rosemary? These are just some of the great and awesome promises. The book's full of them. They're all over the place. We just named a couple. But the book is full of these great and awesome promises. Well, what's the problem then? We obviously don't believe these great and awesome promises. So if we believe them, we should repent of all of our sins, even the sin of unbelief. You know, that's one of the big ones in the church today, the sin of unbelief. In fact, I had a pastor write me a letter just recently. He said, he came down to see us, and we spent about, 4 or 5 hours with him that day, didn't we, Ty? And we prayed for his wife and another doctor's wife, and then there was another evangelist that came with him that day. But after 4 or 5 or whatever hours of teaching God's Word, when he got back home, he wrote us an email and he said, I am an unbelieving pastor preaching to an unbelieving church. That's what he said. I am an unbelieving pastor preaching to an unbelieving church. But he said, that's going to change. And let me tell you, it is changing. I mean, that man is getting a hold of the Word. The other day, he sent me one of his sermons. And I listened to it and I'm driving down the road and I thought, wow, this guy is totally believing the Word now. Woo! I mean, he's on fire. Now then, if he's believing the Word, guess what God's going to start doing in that church? He's going to start doing awesome things. That's absolutely right. Amen. That's what I said too, sister. When I saw and heard this testimony, I thought, man, praise God. He's no respecter of persons. He just expects us to believe what he said. Then he says here, and besides this, and we'll go to verse 5 now, and besides this, giving all diligence, not a little bit, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He wants you to be clean and pure and holy. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. How do you gain knowledge? You gotta study. You gotta study. Somebody said, I want to walk where you walk in God's Word. Will you pray for me that I can do the things you do? I wished I could. If I could, that means somebody could have prayed for me and I could have got it. But it didn't work like that. I had to spend hours. That's kind of like Ty. Ty just got his pilot's license yesterday morning. And I don't know how many hours he studied, but I've studied several with him myself. And I think about the hours. We go on a trip somewhere. He grabs that book out and he starts asking me questions the whole trip. I'm learning again myself. He said, now what do you do in this case? Or what does this mean? And so we study, we get to the hotel, and when we're not studying the Word of God, we're studying those manuals. Well, you didn't get that paddle out by just sitting home and eating popcorn with your wife, did you, Ty? Not hardly. You got it by studying, and then he gets up at daylight every morning and goes out and flies a couple of hours every morning practicing all the stuff to learn how to fly. So, it didn't happen without work. That's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't happen without work. And it's not going to happen for you without work. If you want to walk in God's power and see Him do these great and awesome things, He's no respecter of persons. He's saying, you draw near to me, and then I'll draw near to you. So when you start drawing near to Him, say, God, I want this. Lord, show me, reveal to me. And so, it took me 10 years. 10 years of studying the book before he began to talk to me. But I didn't even know he was going to talk to me. I'd never heard anybody say God had spoken to them. I had no idea what was in store for me by being a diligent person and studying the Word. I had no idea the course that I was fixing to get on. But man, if I had known, I couldn't have waited. Maybe that's why he didn't tell me. That's kind of like saying, you know, there's the... If you work real good for me today, I've got a special reward for you tonight, and they show you the reward first. And it is something you really want. Well, man, the day is a long day because you know you got to work. You want that, but it's going to be a long day. But if you don't know what it is, the day goes by a whole lot faster. That's why he don't tell us. just get in my word and study. And so as I did, then these great things begin to happen. And then he says, and to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. This is what we're supposed to do. For if these things, now listen, if these things that we're talking about here, if these things be in you and abound, you know, not just be here a little bit, but if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how would you like to be a Christian like I was all of my life until 1977? Actually, it was longer than that. It was about 87, 85, somewhere when I began to step into this world of faith. How would you like to be a Christian that goes to church every Sunday? You're a deacon, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever. You're a tither, and you do everything, but yet you have never led one soul to Christ. You've never done anything to produce any fruit for the kingdom of God. You've just been a good Christian. Now, say, that was me. I mean, yeah, I maintained the buses. I was a mechanic. I mean, you know, coming out of the engineering field, I understood equipment. So, I mean, I was raised up as a young mechanic, so I didn't mind maintaining the church buses. I did that, you know. I overhauled engines on them and fixed them and kept them running and everything so they could go on mission trips. I spent a lot of hours maintaining the buses at Lakeland Baptist Church. I did it for years. Nobody, you know. Brother Ben said I was a one-man force that maintained all the buses, you know, all that time. I don't mean, engine goes out, transmission goes out, whatever. I overhauled it. I put it back together and put it back in. And they used it for years. I didn't care what happened to it. I fixed it. And I paid for the parts because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. But I really was not producing much fruit for the kingdom. I was doing a little, but not very much. What is fruit? I'm supposed to win souls. I'm supposed to win people into the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to go out and tell people about purity. We're supposed to walk in purity and holiness. I'm supposed to get people healed and delivered. Saved, healed, and delivered. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. I wasn't doing it. How would you like to get home one day and you'd been a Christian 50, 60 years, like I was tucked to church before I was born. Mother and dad went to church. But how would I like to have lived 70 years or 80 years and then died and went home and the Lord said, you don't get no rewards because you produced absolutely zero fruit for my kingdom. You're going to be a buck private in heaven forever. How would you like to be there, Tom? I don't want to do that. You know, we all say, oh, Lord, well done, faithful servant. Pat you on the back when you come in. He says, well done, come on in. And you think, well, Lord, why are you patting me on the back? What did I do? You know, well, now maybe you were one of those that gave a cup of cold water in his name. Did he say if you give a cup of cold water in his name? Now, if you give a cup of cold water, don't give it in his name. You don't get a reward. If you go out and do something and give it in the name of Jesus. I remember when I was in Egypt building that building. We used to pull up to the stoplights and these little women with their children on their back, hungry. You know, they're needing something to eat. And back in those days, 50 cents was the day's wages for an engineer in Cairo, Egypt in 1977. 50 cents American dollars. 25 to 30 cents was a full day's wages for the average worker. What's 25 cents to me? Nothing. I mean, nothing. I'd have it money converted into their money. And when we'd pull up to those little stop signs, I'd reach out and hand those women with those children on their back, you know, 2 or 3 days' wages, a dollar's worth of stuff. That's a week's worth of work almost for them. What can they do? They can feed them and that child for 2 or 3 weeks on that. And the Egyptian engineer with me said, don't give them women nothing. I said, hey, you're not a Christian, but I have the love of God shed in my heart. And the Lord told me when I give that in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get a reward. I said, so I'm giving it to bless them, but I'm giving it because my king told me to give, even if I give a cup of cold water in his name. He said, you will in no wise lose your reward. Do you want to build up some rewards? Hey, I got a feeling when you get there, everything you've done for Him will be recorded. Do you know that? When He pulls out your file drawer and says, or your videotape and says, sit down, son or daughter, let me show you your life. Now, the life He'll show you is the one you did for Him. And when He says, let me show you your life, you're going to say, Lord, I remember when I did this. I remember when I done that. Oh, He said, well, that's under the blood, so that's not going to be in the video. We took that out. That's my wife's favorite verse where the Lord says, I put your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I never remember them again. How would you like to get to heaven and He show a video of your entire life and every sin you ever committed was on that screen, and everybody in heaven got to see what you was doing? I don't want that. Do you, Ty? No! I don't want nobody to see my sins. I'm glad they're under the blood. Now, some of y'all may be okay with that, but I'm going to tell you, I don't want mine to be shown. Oh, everybody in here is kind of shaking. I don't want mine to be shown either. So, are we glad for the blood of Jesus? So, when He said, now, what if your video is only 10 minutes long? Hey, that's not what you want either, is it? Here you done this for me, and here you done this for me, and here you done this for me. He said, now you done a few things, and that's good. So you'll get a few rewards. Don't be like the preacher. I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee tell this story, and I love this story. He said there was a preacher that died and went to heaven. Had a huge church in California. He said when he got there, St. Peter's taking him for a walk around. He's taking him down Hallelujah Boulevard, and he said, wow, look at that mansion over there. He said, that belongs to Sister Sue. Or I'll say Sister Deborah, since Deborah's sitting here. That belongs to Sister Deborah. He says, wow, she must have really been something. He said, yes, she was a member of your church. A member of my church? And she got a mansion like that? Woo, I can only imagine what I'm going to get. We'll go down to the end of Hallelujah Boulevard and turn right on Glory Boulevard and go down a little while, and he says, who's that place belong to? He says, that's Brother Tom. He was a member of your church also. Wow, if Deborah got a home like that and Tom got a home like this, I can only imagine what I'm going to get. And we go down to the end of the street and back out into the South 40, and there's a little one-room shack. He said, who's that? He said, that's yours. Now see, that's not what we want, is it? No, that's not what we want. But you can't fool God. You know, He knows everything you've done, and He'll have it very well recorded. So anything you've done that's sin since you got saved, what do you have to do with the sins you committed since you got saved? Repent. Now, what if you don't repent? They'll still be there when you get to heaven. I don't know about you, but I put a blank coverage there, Lord. Anything I've done, known or unknown, Lord, I put it under the blood. I don't want nothing on that videotape. When you pull up my videotape and start showing it, all the multitudes are sitting there watching my life. Oh, Lord, I don't want them sins that I committed, Lord. I don't want them on that tape. None of us do we? Absolutely not. No, we want the Lord to show the good things, and that's what He's going to show. So make sure that you've repented of every sin. And then if you're not producing fruit for the kingdom, get out there and start doing something. You know, boy, do you know what He says? If you've won, you know, I went for 25 years as a deacon, never led anybody to Christ. Isn't that awful? And then I learned in the scriptures that them that lead people to Christ are wise, and they shall shine like the stars in the firmament forever. I thought, Lord, I want to be a star. You know, I want to shine like a star. I ain't never led nobody to Christ. So, man, I got busy. And I started leading people to Jesus. And, of course, I don't have any idea how many people I've led, but not near as many as some. I know some have led millions to Christ. I mean, I can only imagine the crowns and the stars that Billy Graham's going to get. You know, can you also imagine that? But there's a lot of other men and women, like little men and women, that's never done anything outside. They've done their prayer. They've been at home on their prayer closet, and they're praying for people, and only God knows every hour you're in that prayer closet. You may never be known outside the church. You may come to church and somebody said, well, who's that little woman? Well, she comes every Sunday. She sits right back there. She don't ever say a word. She just loves people and gentle and kind. When church is over, she goes home. Like this little Miss Maida Pennington. She was in her late 80s, and I can still remember that beautiful little lady and wearing her red dress and coming to church on Sunday morning, walking kind of like this. You know, just a real lady. And I remember when she came down with a problem of some kind, and they had to take her to the hospital in Denton. She was like 88, I think. And our pastor of the Baptist church that day went up there to sit with her that evening. And it was Wednesday. And he said, I was sitting there when I got there. I said, Miss Maida was comatose. And the doctor said, she's not going to make it. So I said, I'm just sitting there reading the Bible. I said, all of a sudden, Miss Maida woke up. She was alert, and she turned her head, and she looked, and she said, John. Now, that was her 65-year-old son that had died and went home to be with Jesus a few years before. You know, she said, John, that's you. And she started reaching her hand out, and she said, and John, that's Jesus with you. And she reached that hand up, and just like she closed it around the hands of Jesus. And the pastor said her little hand fell down, and she was totally silent. He said, I called the nurse. The nurse came in, and she was gone. How would you like to get to go home? Jesus, come and bring your son to take you home. Hey, I mean, isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, our Baptist preacher that night, he was trembling when he told the story. He said, I was in a room where God came in today. Well, let me tell you, if you're a born again believer, you're in a room where he is every day. He's in you. So get a hold of that fact. Don't be afraid of the Lord. Just do what he says and he'll bless our socks off. Now let's see what he says here. Let's go on a little further. In verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Now see, there's people in the church that don't know these things. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. How many people do you know in the church that meet that criteria? Far too many of them. I mean, they're living in sin. You know, how many people do you know in the church? What percentage do you think of the people that are born again Christian don't come to church except on Christmas and Easter? What percentage do you think that is? A pretty high number. You know, I mean, I have been members of Baptist churches for years, until just a few years ago, and we kept records, of course. And on any given Sunday, if we had a 50% group, we had an awesome group. Usually it's 30, 35%. And then about 25 to 35% of that 25 to 35% were tithers. The rest of them were not. And you say, how do you know that? Well, by being on the counting committee, when a man and his wife come in and they're living in a $250,000 house and she's driving a new Mercedes and he's driving a new Ford pickup, you know, that costs $30,000 and they put $25 in the offering plate, I'm telling you, they don't make $250 a week. If they do, they've learned how to do something I haven't learned how to do. To live like that, you've got to have some serious money coming across the table. But did God say to tithe? Sure he did. That's a commandment from God. People will argue with you. You know, God didn't say tithe, but okay. If you don't want to tithe, that's okay. You can go ahead and be cursed with a curse if you want to. But I ain't going to go there. Are you? No, I love to be blessed. I love to be blessed. And whenever we do what the King says and we give into his ministry and other ministries from the Living Savior Ministries, we give more than a tithe. I was telling a gentleman today, I said, you know, when I got my first royalty check off my gas well, it was a very significant amount of money. And I gave half of it to the Living Savior Ministries. I wouldn't think about giving God 10% of that check. I give him half of it. Put it right in the ministry. Lord, buy tapes. Do whatever you need to do with this. Pay people salaries or whatever you need to do. But Lord, I'm going to give you 50% because you said in your word, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, Luke 6:38. For with the same measure you used to give, shall it be returned unto you. Just like those teachings back there. 10,000 a week going out the door. 10,000 a week. Free and postpaid. And we don't charge nobody for nothing. Don't even take an offering at church. Where does the money come from? God. You know, people put money in that box on Tuesday night. They put money in that box on Sunday. And people we send those teachings to, free and postpaid, send us checks back. And every week, God sends us enough money back to pay everybody's salary and to pay it for all these CDs and DVDs and buy all equipment we need. And we have never been in the red since we've been the Living Savior Ministries. Is God awesome? Sure. Give and it shall be given. I'd a whole lot rather trust the King, you know, than try to say, oh, okay, everybody gets one back there. It's $2 a piece or $3 a piece for them. No, forget it. I don't even want to keep up with that. I just let you have whatever you want. You can have one or 100. They're free. And if you ain't got no money to give, that's okay too. No problem. We give them to you free with no strings attached. And you won't never get a bill from us. You won't never get a letter saying, we would love for you to give to our ministry. We don't send them out. We don't do it. Praise the Lord. That's what I say. But God, Rosemary, you ever been late on getting your money?
No.
No, sure. She works for us. She gets her money every week. She gets paid. The only time she don't get paid on time is if I forget to bring it or something. I have done that once or twice. And then on Monday I give it to her. But it says here, let's go just a little bit further here. He says, after he says that those that lack these things, there's one other verse here. Where was that verse? I got one verse. It's just about time to quit. But there's one verse that I sure wanted to cover in this scripture. I can't think where it was now. I read all this. Okay, right here. We're nearly there. Okay. So in verse 10, he says, after he says, but he that lacketh these things, we're blind and we cannot see afar off. And it goes on and on, talk about these things that we're purged from our old sins. Then he says in the next verse, 9:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll only fall once in a while. Oh, what did he say, Tom?
Never fall.
You'll never fall. Do you like that?
Absolutely.
So if we do what the Lord says, we go through life walking in obedience to His Word, walking holy, reading His Word, studying His Word, going to church, tithing, producing fruit for the kingdom, walking in no kind of sin. We know we've been purged from all sin, and we study the Word and learn these things. How many times are you going to have to worry about falling as you go through life? Never. I like that, don't you? But you know, the average Christian does not know that. The average church member does not know that. The average church member, when they read these things, they have no idea that their sin is what brings sickness and disease. In fact, I was sharing with a young man just the other day. He said, I had no idea what brought sickness and disease upon me. He said, I had been walking in real good health for several years. And then he said, I met a woman. And I think he was 35 or 40 years old at the time. And he said, I met a woman, and I got to going with her. And first thing you know, I wound up in bed with this woman. He said, after that, he said, almost immediately I come down with double pneumonia. He said, I had no idea. And he said, I couldn't get rid of it. And he said, it cost me hundreds and hundreds of dollars for medicine. And he told what all happened to him over a long period of time, until he finally come to the realization that he had to repent of those sins and ask God to forgive him. And when he did, he said, then I got well. But it didn't happen instantly. He said, it took a long time, even after that. He said, then when I asked God, I said, God, I got to know more about these kind of things. You're showing me a little. I got to know, will you please put me in a church somewhere that teaches me these things? And he said, almost immediately God shoved me face first right into your ministry. See, if you want to know what works, God will put you where His Word is being taught. And then we got a problem. Are we going to believe it? Are we going to do what He says? Are we going to walk holy? We're going to do what the King says. Well, when we walk holy and do what the King says, it pays good dividends, doesn't it? Oh, you got a testimony? Well, praise the King. Have I got a mic? Yeah, here's one. Praise the Lord. Come up here. Oh, you want me to just bring it back there to you?
Yeah, I didn't feel mine.
Okay, okay. You don't want to get up here in front of these people. Oh, okay.
About 2 weeks ago, Rosemary and Gina and all of us stood and prayed about the sale of my house. And Gina said that she got the word in the spirit that 30 days came up. And Sunday, a man saw my house, and exactly 30 days from the day he saw it, we will be closing my house.
Wow. Praise the Lord.
And also, my neighbors kept coming around saying, well, have you sold your house? Have you sold your house? And before this happened, I said, no, but they go, well, do you know where you're going? And I said, no, but the good Lord does. And I said, I'm not even going to look. So, and I'd been out in the yard saying, well, Lord, you know, I've got this rent house and I've got a tenant in it and she's got a long lease, but I really would like to sell that house too. And little did I know that at the time I was asking for this, she was moving out unannounced, and now I will be in that house and I'll be able to get it sold too.
Amen. Praise the Lord. When you pray, ask, and believe, and it happens. But anybody else have a word? Do you want to give us a testimony tonight? Praise the Lord. God is so good. Okay, let's close with the Word of God, and then we'll pray for people that need to be prayed for. Father, we are so grateful for these great and awesome promises in Your Word. Lord, You wrote this book for us so that we can know who we are, so we can walk in these great and awesome places. Lord, we thank You for the Word. Lord, we know that we've been purified from sin, and we want to keep ourselves purged and cleansed and purified from sin. We don't want to let our eyes be blinded by the God of this world. We don't want to walk there at all. So we ask You, Father, to send the Holy Ghost to continue daily to convict us. If we do anything that's not according to Your Word, we ask You to convict us immediately so that we'll be able to repent and turn from our wicked way and walk holy and obedient to Your Word. Because we want to produce fruit for Your kingdom. And Lord, we want to walk in divine health. And we know that if we don't walk in holiness, we cannot walk in divine health. We will open the door to the devil and he will come to our house. Because You told us in 1 John 5:18 that My children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And therefore, the evil one cannot touch us. So, Lord, thank You for these great and awesome promises that You made, and help us to walk there. And, Lord, as we go from here tonight, I ask You to bless every person here tonight. As they go, I ask You to use them to produce fruit for Your kingdom, and then bring them back to a church of their choice next Sunday. And in the meantime, between now and then, may they produce great fruit for the kingdom of God. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.